Before we get started, again, welcome. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away here. So slip your hand up. Don't be shy. Take it with you. Also on the golf tournament, hey, you know what? I'm a terrible golfer, but I can eat chicken and ribs big time. So I think I could probably get the first place on the chicken and ribs there. So we buffet our bodies, or is that buffet here at Calorie Chapel sometimes. So. Philippians, we continue flipping through Philippians this morning. And so turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Still here, pages turning, so I'll wait a moment. First 11 verses this morning. Let's read them together. This is what the Apostle Paul writes from prison. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, you be the teacher this morning. This is your word. And all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would feed your sheep. As the Good Shepherd, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I kind of chuckle at the first word and the first verse. Finally. What Paul would mean there is in conclusion. A lot of pastors, when they go to wind down, well, my final point, finally, and then they do as Paul did. They continue on. You know? And so Paul says here, finally, my closing point. And then he winds it down for about the next 20 to 30 minutes. Typical preacher, right? But you know what? When you have the love of Christ in your heart and you're communicating with family, with the brethren, it's like you're never at loss for words, are you? Have you ever noticed that no one takes longer to say goodbye than Christians? You ever go to dinner at somebody's house? Well, let's pray before we leave. Okay, good night, everybody's hugging and kiss. Then you pray and hug and kiss at the front door, and then you walk out to the front walk and hugging and saying goodbye again. And then you go to the car. It's like we love one another so much, we take forever to say goodnight or goodbye. But you know, it's good for the believer because it's never goodbye. It's always just so long because we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. Isn't it great that it's just a so long here on earth. But there will be one day when we will never have to say goodbye again. And so be patient with Paul as he closes with his finally here. Yet as he closes, he again refers to them as brethren, as family. He's concerned for them as he loves them. He misses them. Why? Because he's in chains next to a prison guard, a Roman prison guard. And he's writing this letter to the beloved brethren, those that he loves. And as he starts with the finally, then all of a sudden there's a few little reminders that the Holy Spirit lays upon his heart as Paul writes the rest of this letter. He has the finally right in the middle of this epistle. Imagine that. And so, first and utmost, he says to them, I love this. And we could just spend the whole morning here on just this one admonition, this one finally. What does he say? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Where is your joy found? What is it that causes your heart to flutter and to be lifted up? Is it the Lord? I would hope that for each and every one of us as Christians, that our joy is found in the Lord. Joy is kind of the one three-letter word that typifies this little church at Philippi. It's not that they had it easy. They were poor and they were beaten down and they were under Roman rule. But yet all through this letter, we see the word joy. We see the word rejoice, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul was in prison, still had the joy of the Lord. I get convicted at times at how quickly my joy can be stolen away. Do you feel that way sometimes? You can be having just a great day, and all of a sudden someone will come by and say something or do something or cut you off on the freeway, and all of a sudden, bingo, what happened? And so we see here that Paul's first and utmost admonition is rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on to say that, I just want to, you know, it's not tedious for me or tiresome or boring for me to say this, but it's for your own good. That's what he says in the second part of that verse. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He just wants to remind them to rejoice in the Lord. I think we need to be continually reminded, don't we, to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because we live in a world as sojourners. Our home is not here. We're moving on one day. We need to be reminded that our joy is in the Lord. It's not found in this world. If you're looking for joy in this world, you're going to be just bumming all the time. You're going to be one of those baptized in pickle juice Christians that walk around moping all the time because there is no joy to be found here. Our joy is found in the Lord. Hallelujah. And that means no matter what comes our way, if we're in chains, we have a bunch of family that's behind bars in America and throughout the world that have the joy of the Lord. Yes, they've made wrong choices. They've made mistakes, but they're new creatures in Christ and they have the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of confinement. There are some people in confinement that have more joy than those that have the freedom to do as they please, because oftentimes those that have the freedom to do as they please do just that. They do as they please and not as God would please. And so Paul says, first and utmost, rejoice in the Lord. It's not tedious or tiresome. Again, look at chapter 4, verse 4. He's going to remind them again in this final admonition in the fourth chapter. He says in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. Does anybody's Bible say sometimes? How often is always? Rejoice in the Lord always. And then again, when the Lord repeats himself through Paul, that means he really wants you to get the point. He says, again, I will say rejoice. So you kind of get the point here this morning. The Lord wants us to rejoice in the Lord always. Happiness is fleeting. It's based upon circumstances and feelings. But the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. And we can have the joy of the Lord at any time, any place, because our joy is in Him. The amazing thing to me is that all three of the pastors that are mentioned in Scripture here, we saw last week Epaphroditus. We saw this young pastor by the name of Timothy. We see the Apostle Paul who's penning these precious words to the Philippians. All three of them are filled with an abundance of joy, overflowing joy, in spite of their circumstances. Here Paul is waiting to go before Caesar Nero. who many thought was the Antichrist in Paul's time. But he still had the joy of the Lord. Epaphroditus was sick almost to death. But you know what? He continued to preach and to minister. Timothy was sticking his neck out by sticking close to Paul. Paul was not the most popular guy to minister with. Paul either got blessed or blasted wherever he went. He either caused revival or riot. How would you like to minister with a guy like that? No in between with Paul. It's either just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, revival breaking out, or all of a sudden a riot breaks out and they want to stone Paul to death or beat him with rods. And so Timothy was sticking his neck out by sticking close to Paul. Yet they all three had joy. Isn't that amazing? I'm convicted. I want to quit right now and go home because I'm a whiner. I used to have this little plaque in my office that said, whining is not a fruit of the Spirit. And then there was another one someone left on my desk. Thou shalt not whine. That's got to be the 11th commandment, I would think. And you know, when it's an old King James, you know that it's God speaking there. So why did they have joy? It certainly wasn't their circumstances by any means. It certainly wasn't their living conditions. Their joy was in the Lord. Where is your joy today? Is it in Him? I hope so. Our joy is in Him. He's seated in heavenly places. We are in Him. He is in us. And so Paul connects their joy to their relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not just happenstance. This is not the feeling of exhilaration that comes with things going our way. But this is no matter what comes our way that we can always rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because everything that comes your way has to come through your Lord and Savior. It has to pass through His nail-scarred hands. Nothing happens by happenstance or coincidence in the life of the believer. You see, this joy even exists in pain. This last week, I've had time and spent time with people in pain in this fellowship. It was a very difficult week for a lot of people. But even amidst of their pain and their suffering, I see the joy of the Lord. It's amazing how that encourages me. These people got it. They've got the joy no matter what is going on in their lives. The joy exists in wrong treatment or in weakness or sickness, even unto death. Precious brother and sister in our Lord had a loved one to go home to be with the Lord. Her mother, 94 years of age, went to heaven. What a blessing. That's our home. But so often we're not heavenly minded. I think it's important that we are. Why did they have this joy in the midst of suffering and wrong treatment and weakness and sickness and death? Because we have the assurance and the confidence through faith in God's word that we're going home. One day we shall see Him face to face. One day we will be embraced by those arms that bore the nails. One day we will hear those sweet and precious words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Back in chapter 1, verse 21, just a wonderful indication of the type of life that Paul lived. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." Man, we have things backwards in the world today. How many of us this morning really believe that, to live is Christ and to die is gain? If it were so, we wouldn't have such a heavy grip or a hard grip on the things of this world. Last week we saw how Paul dealt with the same issues that we battle with today. Paul was looking around for someone to minister with him. And Paul says these words, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Don't we see a lot of that today with a watered down gospel, with a me type mindset? It's not about you or me. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. But so many people today are caught up in the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and bless it and all of this other stuff. That's not a biblical principle. What part of to live is Christ and die is gain don't we understand in the Western church today? We've bought into the prosperity stuff. It's okay to have possessions, but don't allow them to possess you. That's the key. Don't live for things. Live for the souls of people. Live the type of life that Christ lived. He lived for others. Never used his miracles for himself. Never thought of himself. Always others-minded. But where did this self thing come from? I can tell you exactly where it came from. It came from the pit of hell. Read Satan in the book of Isaiah. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. I. It sounds like Salita Lindo. I hope that's a clean song. I know that's in Spanish. Otherwise, I have to delete that one from the message this morning. Yikes. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see, rejoicing marks the true believer. That shows who you are, that you have joy. People at work, when times get tough, when the pressure gets on in the office or wherever you work, people should be looking at you going, man, how come you're always so happy? Because I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm happy that one day I'm out of here and I won't have to live under this pressure anymore. I'm happy that we win. Rejoicing is a mark of the true believer. David, all through the Psalms, wrote about joy. Psalm 9:14 and 13:5, David rejoices in his salvation. There's a good place to start. Do you rejoice in your salvation? I've never gotten over it. Been saved 26 or 7 years. Every day I pinch myself. Lord, I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. Are you? That's enough to cause us to rejoice. We're saved. We're forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 32:11 and Psalm 33:1, David rejoices in God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is complete, like Jim was sharing. As far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, God remembers it no more. People say, I forgive, but I can't forget. Well, I'm sure glad God doesn't feel that way. God forgives and forgets. That's what his word says. So if you've got that first philosophy, you need to get over it. You need to forgive and forget because Christ has done the same for you and for me. Again, the world gives you all this baloney. Psalm 33:11, David's heart rejoices in him and him alone. And David had difficult times, didn't he? David went through some very, very, very challenging and difficult times. Psalm 35:9, David says, My soul rejoices in him. Psalm 40:16, 70 verse 4, those who seek the Lord rejoice. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 20, rejoice, Jesus said, because your name is written in heaven. Wow. You may never get your name on a plaque. You may never walk the red carpet for the Oscar. That's a big plus anyway. But you know what? I see these people getting all these rewards and all these accolades and the hurrahs and stuff. And I just think, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Na, 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 na. Nobody can take it out. Hall of Fame, that's cool. I'm a baseball fan. Basketball Hall of Fame, yeah, it's cool. But you know what? All that stuff's wood, hay, and stubble. The only thing God is concerned with is your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That means that you have received Jesus Christ as the Lamb who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. It's not about joining a church. It's not about religious ritual. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. It's all about having a personal relationship with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life when you receive him, when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that great? What more could you want? John 15, Jesus says, abide in me, my words in you, that your joy may be full. And you see, one of the real joy killers in the body of Christ is when we're not abiding in him and when we're just kind of drifting and walking in the flesh. He says, abide in me, my words in you, then your joy may be full. So get plugged into the vine, bear fruit, much fruit, and you'll have joy along with that. Final scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, and we'll move along. Rejoice always, Paul writes there. Again, how often is always? And my point is this. Joy can only exist in your relationship with Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else will bring joy. And I too say with Paul to you this morning, it's not tedious for me this morning to say over and over and over to you, rejoice in the Lord. It's not tedious. It's not boring. I just want to challenge you again to get back to your first love. Go back and do those first works that you did when you first met Christ and your joy will return. And Paul says it is safe. It's for your own good. And you know what? If there's ever a time to remind you folks to have the joy of the Lord, it's in the times in which we live. Have you noticed around you lately how much pain and suffering is going on with the people you know and love? Just close people. There's a lot of stuff going on. This is a time we really need to draw near to the Lord. Have you ever seen a time in the church where marriages were such a mess? Splitting up, separation, divorce? Have you ever seen a time where families are being devastated by alcohol, by drugs, by homosexuality, by violence? You ever seen a time and we're just on the verge of major, major financial problems in America, foreclosures, people losing their homes, all kinds of stuff? It just seems to be getting worse and worse, doesn't it? But that's okay. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our faith and our trust is in Him. We see financial problems, foreclosures. Look at the government. Look at people that are running for office just tearing one another in shreds. Our schools and universities. How many shootings did we have last week? The week before, we had 5 in 7 days. 5 different locations. Do we have our head in the sand or what? I have to think that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Because this shows me that everything that Paul said was going to take place before the return of the Lord is right here. It's right under our nose. But if we've got our head in the sand, we're missing the whole picture. This is a time when our joy should be drawing people to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're going to perish. If your future is not in Jesus Christ, there is no way out. Pastor Joe, you're pretty narrow-minded. Well, so is my Lord and Savior. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. A few is a pretty scary word. Broad is the road to destruction. Many are going to go there, Jesus said. He's narrow-minded as well. How narrow is the way to heaven? Jesus said, I am the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life, period. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's move on. Verse 2. We'll get through 11. You watch. I'll be at the picnic, too, over there. 35-year celebration. A true believer also, according to verse 2, is also a discerning believer. I hear people praying for all sorts of gifts. Oh, give me tongues, give me signs, wonders, give me miracles. We need spiritual discernment. Why? Because there's a lot of counterfeit stuff out there. There's a lot of stuff going on that's very deceptive. As I mentioned last week, rat poison is 99% food. And there's a lot of stuff out there that looks like it's the real thing, but there's that 1%. And if you don't know the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit living within you and don't have spiritual discernment, you're going to be led astray. Look what he says. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. And so now we go from the mark of a true believer having joy to the mark of the true believer having discernment, the marks of a false teacher. That's what these three things refer to. First of all, dogs, evil workers, counterfeits. What does he mean when he says beware of dogs there? Most references to dogs in Scripture aren't good. No matter what Randy on American Idol says, hey, dog, what's up, dog? And dog's not a good thing, you know? Believe me. Maybe I ought to email Randy and say, hey, dog. Check out what Scripture says about dogs. Usually dogs are mentioned in a derogatory manner. Psalm 22:16, which is Christ on the cross. It talks about the dogs surrounding him, the false teachers and all that surrounded him while he was nailed to the cross. Revelation 22:15 refers to those false teachers as dogs as well. Peter, 2 Peter 2:22 refers to false teachers as dogs returning to their vomit. Revelation 3:16 refers to backsliders returning to their vomit. 22:7 again talks about the same thing. In biblical times, it was a real put down to be referred to as a dog. As a matter of fact, the religious Jews referred to us Gentiles as dogs for a number of different reasons. The term kuon, or dog, in the original language refers to scavengers that roamed in packs and ate garbage. What a term Paul uses for false teachers here. They roam in packs. They feed on garbage. What does that mean? That means anything other than the gospel, the inspired word of God, from some religious cultic group is nothing but garbage. they're distributing garbage. Religious Jews were so caught up in tradition and ritual and all of those things, they didn't realize that they were dogs. Here Paul teaches a Jew, or here he speaks of a Jew and refers to the Jewish false teachers as dogs. Beware of dogs, he says. That means heads up, look out, watch out. Why? Because dogs or false teachers are garbage eaters, vicious, they travel in packs, and they are dangerous, Paul says. That's why he warns them of false teachers. The best way to know the real thing is to read the Word of God for yourself. Go to a Bible teaching church. The reason we give out Bibles here is so that you can follow along, so that you can hold my feet to the fire, so that you can check out everything I share. That's important. You need to know the real thing. False teachers, Paul says, beware. I find it interesting as well, even today. Dogs chase mailmen. So what do Bible teachers do? They deliver the mail. We always have these dogs nipping at our heels, you know. Paul says, any deviation from God's word, beware. Secondly, he refers to evil workers, again, in reference to false teachers. Those involved in ceremonial, ritualistic, and external religion. Pretty scary. Look around, what's going on. What is known as the emergent church now is getting back to all of this stuff. Ritual, external religion, ceremonial stuff that is nothing but man-made works. And it's creeping back into the church. These were these evil workers who promoted themselves as doing good things and pleasing God, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You read the scathing rebuke from Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 against those of this sort, these evil workers. They were counterfeits. They were phonies. Paul will give his own testimony when we get to verses 4 through 6 this morning. And in his final conclusion of such things, that he was involved in the ritualism and the external religion and ceremonial stuff, he refers to it all as rubbish. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Some people get a little upset when you refer to man-made religion as rubbish. Well, if you have a King James Bible, it says dung. Paul even takes it a step further. Down in verse 8, rubbish or dung. You see, Paul's religion, his man-made religion, his works righteousness had no value before the true and the living God. It never did, and it never will. God is desiring those that worship him to worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship God in spirit unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you have not repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus Christ. Then the person of the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Then you are able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You have the Holy Spirit. You read the Word of God. It feeds your soul. It gives you the milk, the meat, the manna, all that you need for a healthy walk with Christ. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. But these guys were phonies. They had religion, but they didn't have a relationship. That's what it means to be born again. I now have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't just have my religion of choice. Wednesday nights, we've been going through 1st and 2nd Kings, talking about Israel. How, man, anything that came along, man is prone to worship anything. And look at today. It's almost like Mr. Potato Head religion. Well, I like this ear on my God and this nose. And, you know, everybody makes their own little Mr. Potato Head God. But God desires us to worship him in spirit and in truth. You got to read the Word of God with the Holy Spirit in you to understand how God would have us to worship him. Paul said, my religion used to be rubbish. And when he was converted, he lost his religion and became righteous in Christ Jesus by faith alone. That's it, Pastor Joe. All I have to do is believe by faith. That's what we saw in Ephesians, didn't we? That's what we saw in Galatians. The just shall live by faith. Ephesians. For if you believe in your heart and confess. Oh, that's Romans. Excuse me. Same thing. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You shall be saved. And so it's all about faith. Justification by faith. Thirdly, in verse 2, we see the mutilation. What is that? That's the counterfeits. Those are those that were coming in, the legalizers, the Judaizers, and telling people you have to keep the law in order to be saved. You have to do this, do that. You have to go through the church thing. And one of the things that they said that the Jews had to do was to be circumcised on the eighth day in order for them to be saved. And so the term mutilation there is katatome. It means a false circumcision. These were the legalists who felt that because they had been circumcised on the eighth day, according to the Mosaic law, that they're in. Bingo. Under the Mosaic law, all Jewish males were commanded by law to be circumcised on the eighth day. Same thing with Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled the law. What had intended to be a picture of the cutting away of the old nature, it was a picture of cutting away of the fleshly man, became an outward religious ceremony because in all reality, their hearts were detached from God. And that's why the Lord says, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And there are many people today that go through ceremonial and ritualistic type of things and think they're drawing close to God. But read the first chapter of Isaiah. It's pretty heavy. Don't have time to go there this morning. But God warns them because they just had an outward form of religion. God says, I detest these things. All of your sacrifices, all of your moons, new moons and Sabbaths, all that stuff. He says, I detest that stuff. He says, I've had enough. He says, you lift your hands to me and they're full of blood. There's no forgiveness. There's no change. Why? Because their hearts were detached from God. Here, katatome means false circumcision. What Paul is saying here is that their circumcision was just nothing but a meaningless ritual. In the New Testament church, for some, meaningless ritual is anything from church membership to going to church, or, well, I've been baptized, I hear that all the time, or I was an altar boy, or I took communion. All of those things won't save you. The reason that we get baptized is because it's an outward profession of an inward change. You get baptized after you are saved. You take communion only after you are saved. You can't understand these things unless you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, I know I'm probably stepping on some toes here this morning, but I've got to tell you people the truth. Many, many people are being deceived today by an outward form of religion. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Check them out. Beware of the mutilation. If someone tells you that there's something other than believing upon Jesus Christ to be saved, they're wrong. They're leading you astray. And I know there's people behind the pulpits that will tell you otherwise. But you know what? Have them give me a call. Phone number's in the bulletin. Circumcision, as well as any form of ritual or ceremony, is meaningless if it does not reflect a transformed heart. Only God can change the heart. God is not looking for mere external observances. Remember in the 60s, the Chatty Cathy doll? You ladies? I know, your mom's told you about it. You used to have this doll, you pull a string and it would say, I love you, I love you. You pull it again, it says something. God is not looking for Chatty Cathy to worship him. Or Teddy Ruxpin for you older folks. He wants someone to worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to adore him and worship him through your heart. He's not concerned with lip service. He wants your heart. Doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. He wants a personal relationship with you because he loves you. And he went all the way to the cross on Mount Calvary to die for you in your sins. And so there's no shortcut. He loves you. God's not looking for religion. Religion is man trying to reach God. Relationship is God reaching down to us through his Son. Very, very simply. True circumcision is of the heart. It's the new birth, the new heart, the new thinking. All things are new in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision. Oh, those who believe, those who are saved, those who are born again. We are the circumcision. Look at this. Who worship God in the Spirit. Just as I've been saying over the past few minutes. Rejoice again in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And what Paul is saying there, true circumcision is spiritual. It takes place in the heart. True circumcision worships God in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. And notice thirdly in that verse, he says, put no confidence in the flesh. What that means is don't put any confidence in external type ritualism or anything that you have to manifest in yourself. It's all just the works of the flesh. Spiritual worship, Paul talks about there, is very, very important. We who are of the circumcision worship God in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that we worship Him from an overflowing heart. We adore Him. We love Him. We worship Him. And you know what? Worship isn't just under a roof on Sunday mornings. Worship is a total commitment, 24/7. We worship Him in everything that we do. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's praise, adoration to God and God alone. Today, again, we have the entertainment mindset. Oh, weren't they good? Oh, weren't they wonderful? Oh, did you hear Him play that instrument? Who's getting the attention there? Are we being led into the throne room of grace? Are we focusing on Jesus Christ and worshiping Him? Oh, we just want to go get the CD, man, so we can rock out. You know, what has happened to true worship in the church? Who's getting the attention? Christ is the only one who deserves our worship, our adoration, and our attention. You see, true worship transcends buildings. And not that buildings are wrong. It's cool. Praise the Lord. We can come and worship here together. But worship isn't just here for an hour on Sunday. It's when we leave this place, we continue in that attitude of worship with Christ Jesus our Lord. One last couple of points on spiritual worship, what it is not. It's not prompted by culture. It's not prompted by tradition. Well, we always did it this way. It's not prompted by guilt. I've been in churches where it stopped the worship and I'd be rebuked for not worshiping the right way. And I was offended by that. Why? Because I worship God in my own way, in my own heart. Yes, I sing sometimes, but there's sometimes I'll just bow my head and I'll ponder the words and I'll worship the Lord in my heart. Worship is all about Him. Not a guilt trip or fear, or you got to worship this way. You got to do this, you got to do that. These things are unacceptable to God if our hearts are not right. Not based on buildings, location. Worship is mankind's highest duty. God created us for His good pleasure, that we would worship Him as His children, as His kids. It's not based on talent. If worship was based on talent, man, what would Hollywood be like today? There are some very talented people who are far, far, far from God. You ever hear someone sing with a beautiful voice, go, man, if they only got saved. Yeah, but you know what? They're worshiping their God, but it's not the true and the living God. True worship involves every aspect of our lives. A true worshiper is devoted to God. You see, Israel had beautiful music. They've got some beautiful songs, singing and dancing, all of this. But Isaiah said, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Worship has got to be from the heart. Verse 4, moving right along. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more also. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so what Paul does here is he lays out his former religious resume, if you would. Oh, man, you want to talk about the law? You want to talk about crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's? Paul says, look at this. Look at my religious resume. Oy vey. And he begins to lay out these things. He says, if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. And can you name anyone in Scripture that really was more religious than Paul? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. Paul says, this was my religion. He says, if anybody could be saved by religion, it would be me. But he wasn't saved by religion, as he goes on to say, because look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me in my religion? He says, these I've counted loss for Christ. He lays out this list. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. That means I'm a Jew. I'm the apple of God's eye. Many Jewish people today think that they're in because they're Jewish. Tribe of Benjamin? Doesn't get any better than that. Benjamin was Jacob's favorite son. Israel's first king came out of the tribe of Benjamin, Saul. And as a matter of fact, Paul the apostle, whose name was Saul of Tarsus, was named after the first king. Man, this guy's got quite a resume here. He says, as a Hebrew, Hebrews. Traditionally, he said, language, customs. He says, I did it all. He says, I've never had bacon on my breath. Pharisee, religious elite. He was part of the Sanhedrin, Jewish Supreme Court. Concerning zeal, he says, I was the original exterminator. It wasn't Schwarzenegger, the Terminator. It was Saul of Tarsus. He would go in and murder Christians. They'd clean the churches out. He thought he was doing his religious duty for those that were a threat towards his religion. And do you know that we're a threat towards man-made religion? Whew. You walk into a room, man, with your light shining, and if there's religious people in there, they scatter like cockroaches. He observed all the laws, all the sacrifices. He says, I was blameless. It doesn't mean that he was blameless from his sin. It means that according to keeping the law, nobody could find fault in him. He kept it to the T. Quite an impressive religious resume, would you say? Paul looks pretty good on paper. But here Paul stands with his religious resume over a rubbish receptacle. Nothing counts, he says. What were gained to me, these I have counted for loss. Many people are looking to find something out there that satisfies. You say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You know what the gospel is? Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. What do you mean by that? Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll gain it eternally. But if you gain this life, you'll perish forever. Isn't that amazing how things are backwards in the world today? Wow. He had to lose his religion to gain a relationship. That's what God wants, a relationship. Paul lost his most precious possessions. He had all the sheepskins, but he wasn't a sheep. There's a lot of people out there with sheepskins that aren't sheep. Did you know that? Too bad for them. Anyway, his self-righteous religious acts are now relegated into a rubbish heap. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Why do I say finders, weepers? Because people that spend their life here on earth living for themselves, looking to gain things, the Bible says, without Jesus Christ, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Jesus said that. Red letters. Check it out for yourself. In Matthew 16:25, I just quoted that in 26, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? That's pretty heavy stuff. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. What does he do? He holds his self-righteousness over the shredder. Worthless. No good. Why? Because our self-righteousness, even on our best day, is nothing but filthy rags. Period. His religious resume and his reputation are nothing but rubbish. He says, I count all things lost. How much is all? All things lost for Christ. Are you willing to give it all up for Christ? That's a challenge. We sing, I surrender all, but yet we keep one hand behind our back. All but this, Lord. I surrender all means everything. We have to surrender ourselves. We have to lay ourselves on the altar every day, don't we? We have to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow Him. We have to lay our wives on the altar. We have to lay our kids on it. We have to give it all to Him. It's all His. But there's no better place to be. No better place to be than giving it all to Him. Man, whoever tries to save, it's going to lose it. He says, these things I have counted loss for Christ. So, who this morning wants to be the world's biggest loser? If you gain the world, you're going to lose, my friend. But if you give it all to Christ, he who loses wins. He who thinks they win. Remember the old license plate thing? He who dies with the most toys wins. What a joke that was. I've yet to see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Verse 9, moving right along. 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for look at this, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just the way Paul says it. The excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. He abandoned all of these things that he boasted of: ancestry, nationality, culture, prestige, education, religion, personal achievement, all dung. But Paul literally suffered the loss of all things for Christ. Paul just wasn't blowing smoke here. He actually did lose everything for Christ. May have lost his wife. We don't know. But in order to be part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So Paul was married at one time. Maybe his wife left him when he became this religious fanatic. Who knows? He lost everything. Here he sits in chains, got nothing. But yet in Jesus Christ, in a dirty, rat-infested prison, Paul says, I have everything. Boy, don't we miss it in America? We miss it by a mile. We look for the creature comforts. We look for things to make us happy and to satisfy. Mick Jagger's still singing, I can't get no satisfaction. And until he bows the knee to Jesus Christ, he never will. Paul literally suffered the loss of all things to gain Christ. Let me ask you this morning, gulp, what's it cost you? What has it really cost you to follow Jesus Christ? I'm convicted. I don't know about you. The only contribution I made to my salvation was my filthy sin. That's it. He did the rest. He took my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for me. That's pretty humbling. What contribution have I made even since I've been saved? Sometimes a bad attitude. Sometimes whining. Sometimes murmuring. Sometimes poor me. You know? How sad. Oh, that we could have the heart of Paul. Oh, that we could have the heart of Christ who came and lived and died for others. That's what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's all about others. It's not about you and me. It's about Jesus Christ and others. Paul says in verse 10, it's worth it. The jail, the beatings, the suffering, the hunger, all of these things, shipwrecked and all that stuff. Notice what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. What do all the positive thinkers do with that one? First of all, power of his resurrection, that's cool. The same power, dynamite power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, dwells within us now. We should be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Along with that, the fellowship of his suffering. In this world, we will suffer. In this world, we will have tribulation. But that's when we fall back on the promises of God, that he will never, ever, ever give us more than we can bear. And that he will go with us every step of the way because he loves us. He is acquainted with our grief. He's acquainted with our sorrow. He knows everything about you. He's in you. And he's going to help you to make it the rest of the way. Do you believe that? I do. Being conformed to his death. Dead to self, alive to him. Greatest comfort, Paul says, in my life is Jesus Christ. That's it. He will spend all eternity worshiping and praising and thanking Jesus Christ. And so will you and I. If we're going to spend eternity worshiping and thanking Jesus Christ and adoring him, why don't we begin now? Why don't we just have an attitude check? You know, I did this week. I got it all week long, you know, and you guys only get it for a few minutes here this morning. We need a change of heart. We need a change of attitude. Last week, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ, don't we? There will be those one day who will be finders and weepers, unfortunately. How about you? Are you the world's biggest loser? Losers, keepers. There's no better place to be. Oftentimes I see many Christians are losers, and I go, yes, we are. Thank you very much. Because we've lost all you hold on to gain something that you can't grasp, my friend. Where do you stand today? Jesus stood for you. Can you stand on his behalf? If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would like you to stand this morning to pray to invite him into your heart. Very simply. Not to join the church, not to get religious, but to have all of your sins forgiven as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sin remembers them no more. God wants to put His Holy Spirit in you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you His child. He wants to give you everything which is in Christ Jesus. Anyone, before we close, today is the day of salvation. Maybe you've been religious. Religious works won't get you in. We've seen it. Anyone, before we close. Because we're all saved. Huh? Cool. Last verse. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, Nero takes my head off. Thank you very much. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. If the trumpet sounds, rapture happens. Thank you very much. That's the hope that you and I have. They could lop our heads off today. Hallelujah. Thank you. The trumpet could sound. Really could. Look what's going on. As we close, just let me again remind you, okay? And it's been a thread all through the message here this morning. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? This morning we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Jesus said, don't do this in a religious exercise. He says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. When we partake of the cup in the bread, it's so that we are reminded of the many things that we've seen here this morning. And so I'm going to take the plastic bags off this bread, this challah bread, the Jewish bread, dries up if we leave it out, so we put it in a plastic bag. So as soon as I get the bags off, have the ushers come forward to pass out the bread and partake of the Lord's Supper together this morning.